to the 12th chapter of Romans. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, is really writing to a church that is very militant, is full of sacrifices. This church is continually sacrificing to gods, as they did in the church at Philippi. And when he's writing, he is talking in a very simple manner that men and women should understand that there is a need to sacrifice. And of course, we come into this tremendous piece of scripture that everybody knows very well. This is the 12th chapter of Romans. 12th chapter of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want to share with you that this is a most important area of Scripture. Now, we need to be teaching this to ourselves as well as teaching it to our young people. It's very easy for those of us who are older to back off and say, this is for young men and women. It's easy to say that this refers to the body and therefore it isn't terribly spiritual, but the apostle made it a very spiritual point of view. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we best remember that, so that when we're tempted to use our bodies in any form other than for the glory of God, that is, staying up too late and wearying ourselves with too much television, that is, trying to do too much in a day and not taking time to relax, that is, doing things with our bodies that are not right or righteous to be doing. It is as easy to overdo as to underdo. So it's as wrong to sit about and be indolent and lazy when we could be about the Master's bidding as it is to over-exercise with doing all kinds of things. You can liken this to the man that bodybuilds or the woman that builds her body into muscle. A body that is muscle-bound becomes a flabby body the moment exercise stops. And often we discover that Christians are very involved with the things of God and they become spiritually muscle-bound. They know all the answers, they've got all the answers, it's in the Scriptures, they can trot them off just like that, all down the line. It's easy. The Scriptures just pour off their tongues. However, one tragic thing that takes place is this. The moment they stop doing that sort of thing, they become flabby Christians. And then they have a heart attack. Then they have a serious problem with the rest of their spiritual constitution. And so I want to share with you the importance of presenting our body to the Lord. Now, this is tremendously important. It's quite obvious that we need to present our body to the Lord so that we don't get caught up in taking drugs, so that we don't get caught up taking alcohol, so that we don't get caught up in sexual impropriety, and so on and on. But don't forget what has already been said. By being lazy, as a lazy Christian, you are as wrong as the very involved Christian that is so busy that you don't have time to take a deep breath. And you can be busy in the Lord's work and not be able to cope with the things of God and not present your body as a living sacrifice. Now let me introduce this study to you this way. In this study, we are to center our thoughts upon the great matter of giving our all to the Lord Jesus. I'm not quite sure what you have personally given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's for me to go around this congregation and say, now what did you give? What did you give? And what did you give? And so on. But I do think it's very important that I tell you that there is a great matter in the Scriptures that suggests to us in a most emphatic manner that we give everything we've got to our Lord Jesus Christ. I would remind this congregation that if you tithe, you do a good thing. But don't stop. Tithing is only to remind you that everything you have belongs to God. Everything. So when you spend your money foolishly, remember it belongs to God, and there is a sense where foolish spending is not honoring. And you will give an account. Now, we often sing about giving all to Jesus. Sometimes when we sing the hymn, "All to Jesus, I surrender all," Will Biscard gives me some gears. He says, "Pastor, that's a hard song to sing." It is. But listen to this song that we sing. We sing, when we sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died," we come to that glorious last verse. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands." Listen to that word, demands. My soul, my life, my all. It demands. So if you look at that, let's make sure that we sufficiently sing the right things with all our hearts. It's a solemn thing to take words to our lips in full and glad surrender. "I give myself to thee, thine utterly and thine only and evermore," maybe. Yet this is exactly what the Lord is asking us to do. The sentiment of the writer of the hymn is correct. Now, as Christians, we are faced with two alternatives. We can hand our lives over to the one who hath redeemed us by his blood, which is recorded for us in 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19, or we can, to a very large extent, still run our own lives. Now, let's look at that. Are you running your own life? Many of us try. Oh yeah, we do try, and we try it very hard. We try to run our own lives, and needless to say, the life that is entirely dedicated to the Lord is the only life that is glorifying to God, useful to others, satisfying to ourselves, and disturbing to the devil. And as Christians, we should be a constant worry to our enemy, the devil. Now, this might sound pretty warlike, but that's because we are in a warfare. Now, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and I didn't read that second verse, so let's do that now. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The times I listen to Christians, including myself sometimes, the times I listen to Christians saying, "I'm trying to find God's will," I would humbly and honestly suggest to you, if you're in that predicament at this time, I would suggest that your conformity to the world is showing when you know not the will of God. Just reread the verse and you'll see why I dare to make such a statement and why so many Christians are in such a kerfuffle, why they're in such a tremendous turmoil of wondering what God's will is. I believe that very likely there is a conformation to this world. And that's why the confusion is there. "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed." The mind has not been renewed. Not been renewed with the holy thoughts, with the holy attitudes, and with the holy and acceptable things of God. Well now, let's go on. We are to somehow, according to this word, we discover the servant, the Apostle Paul, pleading for our lives to be handed over in entire dedication to God. So let's study these enormous words that are written by the writer, the Holy Spirit. For convenience, I want to group these together under three main headings. The first is, notice the request that is made. Every word of these two verses is so vital and so full of meaning Notice with me verse 1, the great appeal that is made to every Christian. In the first instance, I beseech you. Look at these words. Notice he did not say, I command you. He said, I beseech you. Moses would have said, I command you. But we're not under law, we're under grace. Do you believe that? Please turn to Romans 6 and verse 4, where the writer says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto into death, that like as Christ hath raised him from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Notice the great statement of the apostle. And so he says, I beseech you. This is one of Paul's favorite methods. He appeals to the conscience of mankind. Let me share with you. I can command, I can tell you what to do, but you will either agree with me and do it, or you will not agree with me and be disobedient. That would bring dishonor, and if I were wrong in my command, that would bring dishonor. And so the apostle comes and says, let me appeal to your conscience. Let me appeal to what you have in your heart. Let me extract it and let me refresh your memory that your responding to love is a greater blessing. Let me put it this way. If I say to my children, do this, do that, and they do it, there is no blessing in that. Except that there is a sort of an obedience. But there is no blessing. But when I say to a child, it would be nice if you had the time to wash my car, I would be so appreciative. Now I discover the child thinks that through and they do it. There is a blessing. For I didn't have to say, you will, I want it done. And I want it done now. I was able to say, it would be so nice. I would like you to do this for me. I would like you to express your love. You to reciprocate my love. I would like you to do this. So it is with God. He says, I want you to reciprocate my love. My son laid down his life, his body, his soul, his spirit, were all in that position of being laid down on behalf of you. Now, what about it? Will you reciprocate? I beseech you. There are several scriptures, I'll read two or three, that the apostle refers to when he is appealing to people. One, let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. In that chapter 4, Paul the Apostle in verse 16 says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Turn to the second letter to the Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 2. And he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This beseeching, this asking, this in love, it's sort of a love command. I beseech you, brethren. Look at 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And then turn the pages into the 10th chapter. and the first verse. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Again and again, Paul uses this method of beseeching the brethren. I beseech you. Now notice the next little phrase. He says, I beseech you, brethren. And in the second area, let's discuss for a moment this appeal to surrender. He calls them brethren. He appeals them to them to surrender, to give, to dedicate. And this appeal is only ever made to Christians. If you're not a Christian tonight, this appeal is not made to you. If you're not right with God tonight, the appeal isn't for you. This is made to those people who are born again and usually pretty bored with their Christian faith and walk. You, brethren, before the sinner can give himself, he must receive. And the importance of what he receives is recorded for us. Turn with me into Psalms and find Psalm 116. Psalm 116, where the writer says this. In verses 12 and 13, he says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What shall I give him? I'll take the cup of salvation, and then I can call upon the name of the Lord. We'd best look at that. What shall I give? I will take. Notice God appeals to you, to brethren, to present everything you are and have to him. Now I'm making an enormous generalized blanket statement, and I'm saying every single thing you are, every single thing you have, whether that be husband or wife, children or parents, whether that be houses and lands or bank accounts, whether that be cars or cattle, whether it be land or whatever you want to call your possessions, do they and have they ever been committed by you to God? Just as in the sense that God is the creator of all men everywhere, in that general sense, everything I have belongs to God in that general sense. But now I am a Christian, it is for me to say, Lord, this is your car, this is your house, this is yours. These children are yours. This body is yours. Have you done that? The third thing that is written here that we have to take into consideration in verse 1 of chapter 12 is that ye present. Notice, will you, this is an entirely voluntary matter. There are no conscripts in Christ's army. There are no conscripts, that is, there is no draft into Christ's army. We must do this of our own free will, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we are urged to dedicate ourselves to Him, but we are not forced into this. Now let me share something that is very personal. And it's very personal to this, our congregation. I don't believe our congregation that is older, the older group of our congregation of whom in this building tonight we are representative, I do not believe there has been a conscience dedicating of ourselves to God. You know why? We are having serious trouble with teenagers whose bodies are not the Lord's. And it would seem that they haven't seen our dedication. They've heard our dedication. They have not seen it. And sometimes the words they've heard have not married up with the actions they've seen. And so they have felt at liberty to say, this is not for real. And we haven't heard that in a statement made in public. We have heard that by watching and seeing what these young men and women are doing. Come to my study and pray with me for these young men and women. Go into the prayer room in a little while and pray for our young men and women. Fall on your knees and weep before God for our young men and women. But ladies and gentlemen, we cannot ask them to do what we refuse to do ourselves. And of course, there are broken hearts. The only way we can bind up these broken hearts, we must start with our own breakage. And the breakage is quite enormous. I cannot underestimate the heartache of a parent whose child is delinquent in the things of God. But I want to share with you that ye present. You bring this. This is a free thing. You are required. You're besought by God. The Holy Spirit beseeches you. Bring this body. Present it to God. But will we? We're not being forced to do this, but we are being told it is what God requires. The fourth thing that is written in this verse is that ye present your bodies. Now I know some of our ladies are doing lots of exercising to get rid of some surplus chubbiness. If you want to be vulgar about it, fat, but chubbiness will suffice. And they're just doing these exercises and feeling very vigorous and excited because they are like girls again, they said. One or two are telling me. Well, I'm glad for you. We'll have to start a men's one so that we can feel like fellas again. It would be good for us, perhaps. But let me ask you this, overweight or underweight, what good is it, fit or unfit, if our bodies are for our own use and not for God's? What use is it? It is of no use. It is of no value that I am a fit person unless this body of mine is dedicated to the service of my Father. And it really doesn't matter if I'm in the process of dying. If my body isn't dedicated to my Father, then so what? It's of no use to me. I'm a Christian. My life is to be hidden in Christ. It is to bring glory to God. So what does it matter if I'm dying? Now, they may be extreme views to some of you, but I sincerely ask you to think it through. I was in a prayer meeting recently where Gary Davis, who has multiple sclerosis and comes in his wheelchair, said something like this, and perhaps I'm a little out of line mentioning this without asking his permission first, but I'll mention it. He said something to this effect, Lord, take me and use me. And as I was listening to that beautiful young man pray that very loving prayer, I thought, what an interesting thing. The one man in our congregation who cannot walk, who can barely use his hands, this young man who cannot just go anywhere at any time, he has to travel in his electric chair, he has to travel in a special van. This glorious young man who is deficient of so much presents that body and God glorifies himself through that, and here we are as fit as fleas, and we're reticent. You can argue, well, he's got nothing to lose. I would say this to everyone here. Next time you hear that chair creaking and making its funny noises as if it's coming from outer space and chortling down the aisle, remember this. There is the fittest man of the group. There is the fittest man within our midst. Now let's bring these bodies. There is nothing ambiguous about this appeal that the apostle is making. We all know what is meant. Have you ever made a present of your body to God? And I would ask you very sincerely to take this to the teenagers in your time, and maybe on Sunday, for instance, just turn to a teenager and say something like this. You know, young teenager, I've been praying for you, and I'm wondering if you've ever given your body as a present to Jesus Christ. You would make an electrifying effect upon our young men and women if you were to ask that question. Of course, when you ask it, you better be careful, because they might say, well, did you? And you need to be able to say, yes, I did. I do and have. Your bodies need to be presented to God in a loving manner. Every one of us needs to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. When we were younger, we would go out occasionally, very occasionally in the evening with different friends, and we would come home, and the first thing we'd do, we'd go to the various rooms of the children and check that they were there. Sometimes we would hear their giggling or their chattering, and we'd know they were there, and we would call out, are you okay? And they would call back, yes, yes. Yes, oh, all three are there. We need to be doing that with God. Here I am. I'm here, Lord. Here I am. To give your body to him means to give all that we are, all that we have, and all that we hope to be. It means to give the whole person to Jesus Christ. Will you turn, please, to Romans 6:13, where the apostle says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So if I can use this illustration, your body is simply an instrument that God may use. Let him use it. Let him use it. Please, let him use it. One reason why our fellows and girls in our youth group are not right with God, they do not see the benefit of lives that have been yielded to Christ. Now study this 13th, 6th and 13th verse very carefully. Again, let's go back to Romans 12:1 and see that we are to present it a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Sacrifices offered on Jewish altars were dead. We are to offer a living sacrifice, our whole life, to Jesus Christ the Lord, who gave his life in death for us. Are you doing that? Notice the next thing. In this verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. The root meaning of this word is devoted to the use of or set apart unto. When we present ourselves completely to him, we become holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, devoted
to his service, holy, set apart to him and for him. Are you presenting yourself holy? Now, I know that when I speak to you so bluntly, I have to be looking in the mirror at the same time, so I'm not as comfortable with this as you might think. I'm as uncomfortable as some of you are feeling at this point. But notice the last phrase of this verse is acceptable unto God. And I have to say to you how wonderful it is that we can bring an offering to the Lord that is entirely well-pleasing and fully agreeable to him. I remember reading in Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And I've often wondered, and I used to churn over and over and over in my heart and mind for years, what does it mean? How can I be a blessing to God? Here is the secret. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I can bless God by giving him my body. Now we get into so many cliches, such as we give to God our time, our talents, and our tithe. That's a nice cliche. Here's my time, Lord. Here's my talent, the things that I can do, Lord. And here's my tithe of the things I've earned, Lord. But God says nothing of that. He says, will you bring your body and make your body a living sacrifice? Then your time, your talent, and your tithe, and all these other wonderful things, they all fall in. It's no problem. It is no problem at all. Can you accept that? Will you bring your body tonight and just very quietly present it to him? Will you present your body and say, Lord, here is a present. It's not too much anymore, maybe. Not what it was. Doesn't have all the vigor and vim that it used to have, but here it is. And if you've never done that before, let me suggest to you very carefully that tonight you make the conscious effort of presenting your body. You may say, well, why should I? Well, there's a very good reason given, and this is the second portion. There is a very, very good reason given. In verse 1, there are three compelling motives for giving your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this: because we are brethren. Now, that's a very simple statement. But because we are brethren, we are one in Christ. And brethren means that we are fellowshipping together in the things of the Lord Jesus. Brethren means that we are the born-again people. We are the people that are refreshed by the mighty Holy Spirit. We are joint heirs with Christ to the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that cannot fade away. So, brethren, because we have been brought into this new and wonderful relationship with our God and Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now turn the pages into Hebrews with me. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. It's important because we are brethren with Jesus. He is my brother as well as my Lord. He is my brother as well as my Savior. He is my brother as well as God's Christ. He is my brother, as well as my wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of princes and King of kings and Lord of lords, and so on. Look at this verse 11. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. brethren. The same word is employed. Brethren. Hence, that's enough reason right there to present our bodies as Christ presented His body to die for sin. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice that Christ may live within. But in case you don't think that is sufficient, I would ask you to quickly look at the second portion of this. For we are told in this verse 1, the second reason why we should present our bodies a sacrifice to God, because of the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God. The word therefore takes us back to all that has gone before in chapters 1 through 11 of this epistle. And because of the mercies of God, we should feel constrained to present ourselves to Him. Now here are 7 things that you would have discovered had you read this epistle through right now. There isn't time to look up all of these, and anyway they take masses of pieces of Scripture. But I'm encouraging you tonight to jot down these Scriptures and concern yourself with them. Or later on, collect from Bill Collins or Reenie the notes on this little survey and study it honestly and thoroughly. The first is in chapters 3 and 5, and in verse 21 of both those chapters, we read of the mercies of God called justification. In chapter 6, we read of the mercies of God called identification. Why, if you go into 7 and verses 1 through 6, you will see the doctrine and the mercy called unification. If you go on in the chapter 7 into verses 7 through 25, you discover the mercy called sanctification. If you go on into chapter 8 and verses 1 through 17, you see emancipation. If you get into the 8th chapter again and in verses 8 through 32, you will see the mercy called glorification. And then continuing to almost the end of that chapter, verses 33 through 39, you will discover the mercy called preservation. So then there's justification, identification, unification, sanctification, emancipation, glorification, and preservation. And it's ours. These are 7 of the mercies of the Lord spelled out in the previous chapters of this beautiful study in the book of Romans. If that isn't enough for you to bring your body and present it a living sacrifice, my dear people, then look at the next portion. And the next portion is, because, says the Bible here in Romans 12:1, this is our reasonable service in view of all that He has done for us, and in view of the fact that we are already in the process of belonging to Him. Because of this, it's only right, says the Scripture, it is only reasonable, says the Word, and it is only logical, says the mind, that we hand over to Him what really is already His. Will you turn with me now to the 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 through 20. These are well-known, familiar verses. They're well-known and very familiar. But as you turn there, the Bible says this, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So now, if both belong to God, don't tell me you're glorifying Him with your spirit when you're denying Him with your body. And vice versa. Now there's a result that is promised. This is the third thing that we would look at tonight. The result that is promised is colossal.
Wouldn't you know, I've got one of the bad ones here. Let's hope it didn't happen more than once. Three in the last. Here we go. The result that is promised is when our all to Him is surrendered to Him, there will be a threefold result. And this is clearly stated for us in verse 2 of Romans 12. In verse 2, we discover that there has to be a separation from the world. Now, in the near future, certainly by May, we're going to have some special times for men. But I'll give you a preview of one area that we're going to focus in on for all men, whether you're a grandparent or a parent. And that is the area of how to direct children. Now, you can direct a grandchild perhaps even better than you could direct your children. And I want to do this because it is so important that we teach our children to separate from the world. I'm so grateful to Pat Stebbins for what she's doing in arousing the minds of our people in here of what is going on in schools, so that we don't sit back in our pews and cluck, cluck our tongues, but we get out and do something about what is being taught. I don't like to read dirty literature. I really don't. And I usually avoid it. But when I get a book that is being handed out to teachers, and then the workbooks that are being handed out to children that they might discuss what used to be, when I was a kid, called street language, I want to tell you that when I went in the army at 18 years old, I was completely baffled by the conversation of the soldiers that I had to live with. I did not understand them, for I'd never heard that sort of language before. Never. And I'd never been presented with such a barrage of language. And here is a curious thing. I was pointing this out the other day. It's not allowed on television, but it is being promoted to be mixed in teaching to the children in the schools. Something is wrong. And if we teach the meaning of that street language to children, 10, 15, 20 years from now, that will be the language on television. Now, some of us will say, well, that's okay, I'll be with the Lord by that time. Well, good. But don't you want to leave a legacy of holiness? We must teach children how to separate from the world. And it's vital. It is vital. The world is all that shuts out Christ. I'll repeat that. The world is everything and anything that shuts out Christ. So when you see our teenagers fooling around, you know that they are shutting out Christ and they're not separated from the world. So when you see yourself involved in worldliness and Christ is not the center of it, you know, that you're not yet separated from that world. And 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, Galatians 1 and verse 4 will help you to understand that. If we present ourselves to the Lord, we shall not want the world, nor its fashions. And in the notes, fashions is spelt I-N-S. It should be I-O-N-S. It's a typographical error. So forgive us. It's follies, it's fun, and it's fame. Now, I've become clichéistic there in sharing this with you, but the world is full of fashions. The world is full of folly. It is full of fun, and it's full of fame. and its pleasures and its sins are degrading and dreadful, and they make us conform to the world. The second result will be the transformation into His likeness. The word transformed here is the same word that is used in various other scriptures. Turn with me, because it's important to do so, to Matthew 17, please. Matthew 17. Now, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, you'll read in verse 2, "And He was transfigured before them." And the word transfigured could have been translated transformed. He was transformed into a different likeness. Glory shone through His person, even through His clothing. He was changed, in other words. Please turn to Luke 9 and verse 29, which tells us this: "As He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening." This is the transforming power of God taking place in a person's life, the life of the Lord Jesus. We are called upon in Romans 12:1 to be transformed. If I must use a different word, I suppose that word would be something like this: transparent. Transparent. But it has to be God's glory that shines through the transparency, not the artificial light of an electric light bulb. It mustn't be a power that comes from a glow of a fire that I have somehow ignited within myself. It must come from the solar source of power, God Himself. I must become transparent that He might transform me by the renewing of my mind. Just very quickly, please turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." How are we changed? By the Spirit of the Lord. And we are changed. So there are two results of presenting our bodies. First, there is separation from the world. The second result is this: that we are transformed into His likeness. People see something of Christ in us. Now, there's no getting away from it. We are not nice people all of the time. We are not. And there is no one excluded from that comment. But we can be so transformed into His likeness as to bring glory and honor to His holy name. The third result will be this: we will be rejoicing in the will of God. We discover this in verse 2 of Romans 12, because we are just simply told, "By the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Christian whose life is presented, whose body is presented to God as a living sacrifice, rejoices in the will of God. Listen to Jesus. He said, "I do always the will of the Father that sent me." And as His body was being prepared to be a sacrifice for sin, He was continually setting His face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, because He knew this was the will of God. There is a rejoicing in the simple fact of being in the will of God. I think I've told you, but I'll tell you once more. When I first came to this church, I went to a pastor's fellowship. And they introduced me as the new pastor at Watsonville. And some men were eating donuts and drinking coffee at the time, and literally several of them spat donuts and coffee over the floor. I was embarrassed. They laughed. And someone said, "You went where?" I was so embarrassed. I said, "Watsonville." What could I say? Ralph Kraft had been very kind in his introduction. But some of the fellows laughed, and afterwards several of them took me aside. One man said something like this. He said, "Where did you come from?" I said, "Le Grand." "Oh," I said, "I've heard of Le Grand. Why, that's an enormous church. That's really growing. It's the biggest and fastest growing in Oregon, next to Hinson." I said, "Yeah, that's true, so I'm told." "Man," he said, "what made you leave there and go to Watsonville?" Now, I can't say that that first year of my life in Watsonville was the most exciting year of my life. But I can tell you this. There was a rejoicing in my heart because I knew God's will. And for all the silly nonsense of people spitting their donuts through their teeth and getting themselves all excited, it was still God's will. And the curious thing is this, that though one man said, "Well, why do you want to leave such a going concern for a place like that?" I didn't know why I didn't want to leave anyway. I don't know why I left except to say this was the will of God. In my note of resignation to the church at Le Grand, I simply said, "It appears to me to be God's will." And the deacon board, have told me since when they read the letter, there was weeping in the board, and they didn't know how to deal with it. And then they said, "Let's ask him to reconsider." And one of the men said, "You cannot. He says here, it is God's will." Now you're stuck with that. But many people are not rejoicing because their bodies are not presented and they know not the will of God because their bodies have yet to be presented. It's a wonderful thing, no matter what the circumstance, to know this is what God wants for me. The Apostle Paul could have been a teacher in a seminary. He could have lived a sheltered and safe life, but it was God's will for him to hazard his life for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Peter is the same. The apostles of the New Testament are all in that bracket. There were plenty of jobs and plenty of institutions that they could have either started or developed. Instead, they were men that had been with Jesus. They hazarded their lives. So today they were looked at as great men, and tomorrow they were cast into a dungeon. Today they were being beaten, and tomorrow they were being wined and dined by the leaders of a community. In the will of God, there is no guarantee that our lives will be a continual growing, resourceful thing that goes up towards God filled with His glory, unless we are filled with the knowledge of His will, and that comes by presenting bodies, this body, as a living sacrifice. Listen to our young men and women as they will seek God's will for the rest of their lives. Here is the quickest way to discover God's will. Present your body to Christ. Let me illustrate this and then finish the paragraph and we're through. If you discover some young man or woman who is partying and whooping things up, and yet you see them and discover them in church, and one of their continual expressions is, "I am seeking what God's will is for me," the answer is simple. Stop fooling around and present your body to Christ.
When the body is presented, the sexual problem is out of the door. The drug issue is not an issue. And alcoholism is not a temptation. It doesn't exist. But until that, the body is presented, those three things will bug our youth. And they will look at the person whose body is presented and they will mock. Oh, you don't have boyfriends. Oh, you don't have girlfriends. Oh, you don't date. Oh, you're old-fashioned. Oh, you don't party. You're no fun. They'll mock as the worldly children mock. Oh, yes, they will. And so will the parents mock the child whose body is presented to Christ until their bodies are presented to prove. Means to find out for yourself by actual experience. The word prove is here, prove yourselves. If we will present ourselves entirely to Him, we shall soon discover that His will for us is good, acceptable, and perfect. We shall not simply be resigned to His will, but we shall glory in it and want nothing but His will. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a great need in our church, in our hearts and lives, to present our bodies. Have you done that? Have you done that? Maybe in the prayer time, in a moment or two, you need to do it just very quietly. I don't think we need to make a big song and dance. But we do need that dedication of, oh God, years ago I thought I did this and I think I did, but oh God, I need now to be sure that it's done. Let's be sure. Let us be sure. Let's pray. This is a hard subject, Lord. You ask of us many things. We're obedient. We come to church. We do our thing. We're even generous with our money. We encourage others to come and we do our best. We're fine Christians for most of the time. We do our very utmost, Lord. But to ask us to develop the ability within us to give our bodies, Lord, are you sure that you need these bodies? We know that thou art the potter and we are the clay. And we know that thou canst take a hold of us and change us. Ah, God, we long that thy blessing and grace shall be upon us. That the nature of thy will be such that wherever thou dost lead us, we can follow willingly, happily, lovingly. So bless us tonight with a certain knowledge ere this time finishes that we are thine, O Lord. We have heard thy voice and it told thy love to me. And that I may be able to say, Lord, here am I, just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.